Tonight we want to begin a study of a letter that's designated as 1 John. 1 John is one of the letters of the New Testament known as general epistles, and there's a reason why that particular terminology is used. This particular letter was not addressed to any specific group. Some letters were addressed to Christians living in a particular city or a particular area. Some of the letters were addressed to specific individuals. But then some of them are not designated in such a way. They're written for the benefit of all Christians for all time. So this particular designation is given to several of the New Testament letters. 1 John is one of them. I won't get into the time to discuss the identity of the writer. Suffice it to say that a number of credible witnesses have identified the Apostle John as the inspired writer. And I just don't believe we need to spend a whole lot of time discussing that. But John is identified by a number of credible witnesses as the writer of this letter. Keep in mind that John was one of the Lord's apostles. Quite often in his gospel, he referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. The Lord did love John, and John loved the Lord. I've always thought it was interesting that that's the way that he often refers to himself, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, John was quite a prolific writer. He wrote the Gospel of John, and he wrote 2 John, as well as 3 John, and he wrote the Revelation. So John is credited with writing 5 books of the New Testament. And as we look at his letter in a general way, we will see that John stated several times why he wrote this letter. And these are some general matters that we need to keep in mind as we study the entire letter, because I believe our study will become much more meaningful to us. Look at verse 4 of chapter 1. Now we want to look at 4 verses where John revealed why he wrote this letter. Chapter 1 and verse 4. "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." I believe that's a good reason for studying this letter, so that our joy might be full. We often hear a lot about joy at this time of year, but as we've pointed out on many occasions, joy is a very important part of the Christian life. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not." Another reason why John wrote was so that Christians may avoid sin. Well, that's another good reason for studying this particular letter. It contains some information that will help us to avoid sinning. And look at chapter 2 and verse 26. "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." According to this verse, John wrote so that Christians may guard against false teachers. Now, this is a very important point that we need to keep in mind when we study this letter, as well as John's other writings. In the first century, the church was affected to a great extent by some people known as the Gnostics. You won't find that term in the Bible, but they existed in the first century, and basically they were heretics. We might as well tell it like it is. And there were some of them who denied that Jesus is the Christ. And then there were others who denied that Jesus came in the flesh. Now, these people were quite adamant in their teaching, and they were having a great influence in the early church. John wrote against their influence. And you need to keep that in mind when you're studying his writings. That particular problem existed in the first century, and John was dealing with it. The Apostle Paul also touched on some things relating to this same matter. But I want you to notice, And in his letter, John identified the Antichrist. Now, please try to blot out of your mind anything that you've seen from Hollywood concerning the Antichrist. Well, that's not based on Scripture. John talked at length about the Antichrist. And look at chapter 2 and verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. Now, John wrote toward the end of the first century. He said, it is the last time. The last time's been around for a long time, hasn't it? And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. The word Antichrist is Antichrist. These are people who were opposed to Christ. They were against him. And, of course, there were some who denied that he is the Son of God, and there were others who denied that he came in the flesh. Look at verses 22 and 23 of chapter 2. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. So John is dealing with some false teachers who were having quite an influence upon Christians in the early church. Now, John deals with things in a very straightforward manner. He doesn't beat around the bush. And this was a serious matter, and it remains a serious matter even today. But John was writing so that Christians could guard against false teachers. And look at chapter 4. Let's start at verse 1. Concerning the Antichrist, John showed how he could be detected. Chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. You know, we would do well to take heed to that. Just because someone claims to be teaching and preaching the Word of God doesn't mean that he is. One of my neighbors just talked to me the other day. I can't remember if I told you about this or not. I think I told Gary about it. But one day we were talking, and she said, Raymond, I am so ashamed of myself. I said, what in the world for? She said, I got caught up in a scam. I said, what happened? She was on the internet, started having a conversation with some guy, and the next thing you know, she gave him every bit of information that she had. She could have lost everything she had. She went to the bank. The bank teller had been through this many times before, got everything straightened out. She didn't lose a dime. She was very fortunate. And she finally said, you know, I guess I'm just too gullible. Well, we can't be gullible when it comes to listening to someone who claims to be teaching the Word of God. John said through inspiration, believe not every spirit. In other words, don't be gullible. But try the spirits whether they are of God. Why, John? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Well, there were some people saying that Jesus is not the Christ. He's not the Son of God. Then there were others who said he did not come in the flesh. John dealt with both false doctrines, and he was encouraging Christians to avoid the influence of people who teach such things. So one reason why John wrote was so that Christians may guard against false teachers. And look at chapter 5 and verse 13. This is another reason why John wrote. Did you notice all of these verses specifically show why John wrote? They all have that in common. Chapter 5 and verse 13 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." That's another good reason for studying this letter very carefully, because it gives us the knowledge that we have eternal life. Well, this letter contains some very helpful instructions on a variety of very important subjects, so we need to study it very carefully. Now, for a little while this evening, we want to look at verses 1 through 4 of chapter 1. And basically, these verses contain the introduction to the letter. Whenever you study any letter, you need to look at the introduction very carefully. You might be tempted to kind of glance over it, but the introductions will cover some very important information. Well, let's read verses 1 through 4. We've already read verse 4, but we'll read it again. Verse 1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." In verses 1, 2, and 3, John first stated very clearly that Jesus was manifested in the flesh. He began in verse 1 by referring to someone as that which was from the beginning. He also referred to someone as the Word of Life. Well, by looking at a few other verses, we can know that John was writing about Jesus. Hold on to 1 John, we'll come right back to it. But look at the Gospel of John. There's some similarities to the way that he began the Gospel of John, as well as this letter we call 1 John. Notice how he began his Gospel. As we've stated many times, John did not begin with the Lord's birth. He did not begin with his genealogy. He did not begin with the work of John the Baptist. John went all the way back to the beginning. Now, once you understand about this false teaching that was so prevalent in the first century, a lot of things will make a lot more sense. You'll understand why John wrote this. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Jesus is identified as a member of the eternal Godhead. He was in existence at the very beginning. Was he involved in the creation? Well, he certainly was. But in the process of time, what happened? Look at verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." In the beginning of the Gospel of John, John showed that Jesus is the Son of God, a member of the eternal Godhead. He also showed that he came in the flesh. Why was it necessary for him to deal with that so clearly and such a straightforward manner? It's because these teachers, the Gnostics, some of them were saying that Jesus is not the Christ. Others were saying that Jesus did not come in the flesh. John said he did. He's always existed as a member of the eternal Godhead. He is God's only begotten Son. and he came in the flesh when the fullness of the time had come. Well, as John began 1 John, he was referring to Christ. Now let's pay attention to what John said about Christ. He said, "We have heard him. We have seen him with our eyes. We have looked upon him. And we touched him with our hands." Now, who would you rather listen to tell you about Christ? Someone who claimed to have this wonderful knowledge based on pagan philosophy? Or someone who actually sat at the Lord's feet and heard him and touched him and saw him with his own eyes? I don't know about you, but I'd rather go to John. John's making quite a contrast here. Remember what Jesus told the apostles just before he ascended to heaven when he gave them the Great Commission? He said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." In other words, the apostles were responsible for giving their eyewitness testimony that they had actually seen Jesus after his resurrection from the grave. Well, when John began his letter, he said, "I'll tell you about somebody. He's always existed. He's a member of the eternal Godhead. Now, he came in the flesh. I saw him. I heard him. I touched him." Well, he's a credible witness, isn't he? Well, as I study John's writings, I try to keep in mind I'm actually listening to someone who knew the Lord face to face. And I've always gotten a whole lot more out of my study when I keep that in mind. Well, what about these people who claim that Jesus is not the Christ and that he did not? Had they ever seen the Lord? No. Had they ever heard him? No. Had they ever touched him? No. But they were saying things about the Lord that were not true. John said, "Let me tell you about him. I heard him. I saw him. I touched him." Well, I think John, right at the beginning of his letter, is establishing why we need to listen to what he has to say about the Lord and not what these false teachers say about the Lord. Well, John went on to say that the Word that existed at the beginning was made flesh. So John is really dealing with these false matters right in the opening verses. Jesus is the Son of God, and he did come in the flesh. Well, let's look at verse 2. Verse 2 is what's called a parenthetical statement. Now, don't be alarmed at that statement. Did you notice that verse 2 is in parentheses? There's parentheses at the beginning and at the end. That's why this is called a parenthetical statement. It's a statement in parentheses, and verse 2 helps to explain the information that's presented in verse 1. In verse 2, we find that Jesus was with the Father throughout eternity. That's a reference to his divinity. But he goes on to say that Jesus was manifested unto us. In other words, he came in the flesh. That's a reference to his humanity. It might be a challenge for us to think about the Lord being 100% divine and at the same time being 100% human. But that's the way the Lord's existence is. He came in the flesh as human as you and I are. but at the same time, 100% divine. He proved he's divine by fulfilling prophecy and by the great works that he did. We talked about that on Sunday, I believe, week before last Sunday. But why was John writing this? According to verse 3, he said, I'm telling you the truth about Christ so that men can have fellowship with the Father and His Son. Having fellowship with God is a very special matter, and John wrote in detail about that in chapter 1, as well as the rest of the letter. Now, John was talking about something he experienced with his senses: hearing, seeing, and touching. Now, when I went to school, we were told that we had 5 senses. And I've always been taught that the more of your senses you can use in doing something, the more that will stick with you. I personally enjoy hearing and reading at the same time. I enjoy reading, I enjoy hearing, but if both senses are used at the same time, I found out that things will stick with me just a little bit better. Well, John's talking about his senses. He talked about hearing. He talked about seeing. And he talked about touching. Well, these people known as the Gnostics boasted about their superior knowledge. And basically, it was based on pagan philosophy. I would love to have seen John in a debate with one of these Gnostics. I don't think it would have lasted very long. But when I think about these Gnostics, I also think about some people who exist today who boast about their superior knowledge and who do not want to be questioned in any way, shape, form, or fashion, and do not believe in consistency at all. That's a problem that we have today. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. We have a number of them in important positions in our own government. This problem's been around for a long time. These people claimed to have some superior knowledge. They were far above other people. Don't you dare question them about anything, because they know everything. Well, John based what he was teaching on personal contact with the Lord. I think it's interesting that the Lord indicated that Peter would die in a certain way. And Peter did die by crucifixion. It's my understanding from tradition that he requested that he be crucified upside down because he was not worthy to be crucified like the Lord. But according to information that we have, John was the only apostle who lived a very long life and died of natural causes. The Lord had a great work for John to fulfill, and he fulfilled it even at an advanced age. I can't give you John's exact age, but toward the end of the first century, pardon me, Philip, he would have been about the same age as Philip. I've always considered Philip to be a wise man. I've always looked up to him. Well, think about John being an aged man. And he even referred to himself as one of his letters as the elder. In other words, he was an aged man. But he was still fulfilling his responsibility to tell others about that wonderful individual that he had seen, that he had heard, and that he had touched. And he was teaching his fellow Christians, don't be led astray by these false teachers. So in the opening verses, John gave the main thesis for his whole letter. Jesus is the Son of God, and Jesus came in the flesh. Let me tell you about him because I heard him, I saw him, and I touched him. Don't listen to these other people. You listen to what I'm telling you. By the way, when he said we, I believe he's referring to other credible witnesses, the apostles. Well, in verse 4, as we've already stated, John revealed one of his purposes for writing this letter, that your joy may be full. Now think about this for just a moment. And actually, Paul dealt with this in a similar way concerning the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, he showed that if there is no resurrection, then Christ wasn't raised, and basically we have no hope. Well, what if Jesus did not come in the flesh? If Jesus did not come in the flesh as the Son of God, then there's no cleansing from sin. If Jesus did not come in the flesh as the Son of God, everyone's in darkness. And if Jesus did not come in the flesh as the Son of God, there is no reason for joy. But the good news is, Jesus is the Son of God. He came in the flesh. And he made it possible for everyone to experience joy to the fullest extent. Now, in my judgment, the first four verses of 1 John give us some good reasons for studying this letter very carefully. And we need to put into practice that which it teaches us to do. We need to give heed to the warnings that John gave. And we need to follow these instructions to the very best of our ability. Well, I appreciate your good attention, Lord willing. We'll look at verses 5 through 10 of chapter 1 next Wednesday evening. And John wrote in those verses about having fellowship with God. That's a wonderful subject, isn't it? Well, keep in mind the thesis for the letter. Jesus is the Son of God. He came in the flesh. Well, I thought about this from time to time. If I wanted to know something about someone, the best thing to do would be to become familiar with that person face to face. But if that's not possible, then why not go to someone who knew that individual very well? Not a one of you in here ever saw my daddy. You've heard me talk about him a lot. I hope I don't talk about him too much. But there's no way that you could sit down and talk with him face to face because he passed away a long time ago. I could tell you about him. My two brothers could tell you about him. My sister could tell you about him. You see, we saw him. We heard him. And we touched him. We would be credible witnesses to tell you about him so that you could grow in your knowledge of him. It's a lot more important that we strive to do what Peter tells us to do, to grow in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. Well, do we have any way of sitting and talking with the Lord face to face? No. We have to go to His Word. And we have to rely upon that which was written by credible witnesses. John is one of them. Earlier we were singing about more about Jesus. Well, that's what we need to strive to do. But we have to go to the right sources for information. John is a good source.